I hope you've had a good day. It's been a good day for me. I've enjoyed very much the things that I have gotten to do. I've been blessed. I've enjoyed more than that, the people that I have gotten to be with, and I have appreciated that so very much, and I have looked forward to tonight being with you here again. And this afternoon, I wanted to spend a few minutes talking about what Moses knew. And I don't know if you all know this, but there are at least two professors in our audience tonight that tried to teach me when I was in school. And Clyde was here as a teacher at Freed Hardeman. His first year as a teacher was my first year as a student. And then I went to Oklahoma Christian, and there I had to sit at the feet of Richard Cade. And I appreciate both of those guys, but I wanted you to know, when I raise a question like what Moses knew, I just wanted you to know that these guys were in school with Moses, and they have firsthand information about what Moses knew. Plus, we do have the record of what God has done through Moses by inspiration. Psalm 90 is a great, great piece of literature. It is a prayer of Moses, and in a very serious way, Moses was very highly educated. He had the best education available in the world at the time, so far as I know. Egypt was quite well known, very powerful, the most powerful nation in the world, and Moses' education there would have been amazing to us. We probably would be shocked to know all of the things that were available at the time of Moses for him to be able to know. But an even greater education was Moses being raised in a slave's hut. If you remember the story of Moses and his daughter being his sister rather being left to watch him after his mom was trying to prevent him from dying, when Pharaoh's daughter came out, saw the baby, wanted to take the baby immediately, Moses' sister said, "Do you want me to get a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby for you?" And, of course, that was needed for the baby, was needed for Pharaoh's daughter, and so that occurred. She went and got Moses' mom. And because of all of the circumstances, Moses spent a good bit of time, no doubt, in the slave's hut. And she was able to teach him what God wanted him to know. Egypt was able to give him a great worldly education. But in that slave's hut, where this godly mom and dad had this baby, they taught him what he really, really needed to know. When you think about Psalm 90, I am not a good critic of literature, but many, many years ago, Isaac Taylor said some things about Psalm 90. When we read it, we probably would not look at it as seriously as Isaac Taylor looked at it, but he said perhaps this is the most sublime of human compositions. And this concept of being sublime indicates that there's very lofty thought involved in what was written, very lofty language used in what was written. So to people who review literature in the way that Isaac Taylor would, this was a tremendous piece of literature. It has been said to be the deepest in feeling, the most of the loftiest in theological conception, and the most magnificent in imagery. Only after I read these kinds of things and go back and say, well, let me think about that for a minute, can I begin to conceive that this is a tremendous piece of literature that we're talking about. But in this piece of literature, Moses gives us some of the most profound eternal truths that we could study anywhere. Things that every one of us should know. Things that every one of us would want our children to know. And so I'm going to pick just a few things from this literature tonight of Psalm 90 and take a look at what this psalm has to say to us about what Moses knew and what he displayed of that knowledge in this prayer. The first thing I would point to you is he knew that God was eternal. God was from everlasting to everlasting. We don't use terminology like that. We talk about eternity, and we use that phrase a lot. But from everlasting to everlasting means unlimited in duration. That would include unlimited in duration if you're looking behind you at the past. Unlimited in duration if you're looking at the future. When we start thinking about life, Moses is going to tell us that life is about 70 years if you are strong, 80, but maybe 70 years if you are strong. It would probably amaze us if we had everybody in this room 70 years old and older to stand up. There are quite a few of you. Us young guys could not be standing up, but there are quite a few of you. And so we've had a lot of strong people here in this world. But when we are young, this group over here, or even these young parents over here, when they're looking out front at 70 years old, they are thinking, wow, that is a long way off. But it really isn't. Because you see, everything that you and I deal with, we need to be thinking about comparing to eternal things. And when we compare eternal things to what we know now, it would be very easy for us to begin to understand what the Bible teaches us about one day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is as one day. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He is not derived from anything. Where did I come from? Well, mom and dad. Where did they come from? Their mom and dad. Where did they come from? We keep going back until we read in Genesis 1 and verse 1 that everything is dependent on God that you and I know about. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We are from God, created by God. God is from everlasting to everlasting in a number of ways. God is not going to change. Someone saw me recently, and I haven't seen them in 30 years. 30 years. And here's what they said, and I hear this a lot. They called me Coach, and they said, Coach, you have not changed a bit. I said, oh, yeah, we need to get a picture out. The picture of me 30 years ago is going to look significantly different than I look tonight. We change. We're going to change even more. Sometimes I see young people that have grown into full-grown men and women, and I don't recognize them. They've changed so much. And so we can't say about us that we don't change. I have known people who've been in jail who had a terrible character who turned their lives around and they are preaching the gospel of Christ. There were people who were murderers who turned their lives around like the Apostle Paul and they are preaching the Word of God. They can change. We can change. I have also known preachers and godly men who served as elders and godly women who've turned their lives around and gone in the other direction and they have developed into ungodly people. We change. God doesn't change. I went out to Estes today to be with the family of Opal Marsh. They had a meal out there for them. And wow, I was hungry. I didn't eat breakfast, which I don't do a lot, but I was hungry. And they had a great meal. I ate that food and enjoyed it. And guess what? I am now hungry again. And I plan on eating something tonight before I go to bed because, you see, I am not self-existent. I have to have water to drink. I have to have food to drink. I have to have some kind of care. God is self-existent. He doesn't get hungry. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get thirsty. He is self-existent. He doesn't depend on anybody or anything. But we are very dependent. In fact, God tells us in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are just like clay in the hands of a potter. You see, you young folks are beginning to develop your life. You're beginning to think about what you want to do when you get through with school and go to college and what you want to major in. The college students are thinking about what they want to major in. Some of them have only changed once or twice, and they're still on their way to changing their thinking again. Some of them decided early on what they wanted, and they've never changed. They are working on becoming something very special, but not without the help of God. You and I are alive this moment because we are able to breathe the air that God provides. We're able to eat the food that God provides. We wear the clothing that God provides. We are very, very dependent upon God. And so we need to think about Paul's simple statement. It is in God that we live and move and have our very being. If it were not for God giving us life today, we would not have life. So Moses knew that God is eternal. But a second thing Moses knew and understood is that God is our dwelling place. I don't know who I was talking to, but I was talking to somebody recently about having grown a little bit older. And I got to tell you, I remember a time when I was in high school. I had some plans made for a Friday night, and all of a sudden, my friends called and said they could not do what we were going to do. And I was alone on a Friday night in high school. And I was just frantically, I was on that dial phone we had. It wasn't like we have now. I had to look up everybody's number. I didn't have it on my cell phone. I had to call everybody, and I was trying frantically to find somebody to do something with, somewhere to go, because I was stuck with the thought of being at home on Friday night. And I thought, who in this world is going to stay home tonight? My mom saw me so frantic, and she said, why don't you just stay home with me? I said, you've got to be kidding. Everybody in the world's going somewhere tonight besides you, and I plan to be one of them. You know, I've changed. I love going home. I love sitting in that recliner and relaxing. I usually turn the TV on before I get to sleep. I almost always have the time to turn the TV on before I go to sleep. But I enjoy being home. It is my dwelling place. When I was a little boy, 2 years old, I don't remember this, but our dwelling place burned. Our whole house was destroyed. All of our furniture was destroyed. All the keepsakes, the pictures, whatever you want to think about, all of that was destroyed. Our dwelling place was gone. And I got to tell you, the house I live in now was built in 1965. And one day somebody was at my house and they looked up and they said, wow, have you noticed that the decking on your house is rotting? And I said, nope, hadn't noticed, hadn't looked. That I looked up there, and there was significant damage to my house. My dwelling place is changing, and unless something strange happens, that dwelling place one day is going to go away. It may just get so old nobody wants it, and it falls down, but it's going to go away. But Moses understood what dwelling place we need. You see, he led the people through the wilderness. We can't conceive of what the children of Israel went through for 40 years traveling from one place to another in the wilderness. There were no people around. God provided for them food. He provided water. Moses understood what was really important. They had no dwelling place in the wilderness, they thought. But Moses understood that God is our dwelling place. That's what this psalm teaches us. God is our dwelling place. We have a place where there will be no change. No decking is going to rot. No, had to have put on a new roof. Had to do several repairs. That isn't going to happen when God is your dwelling place. In God, we have a settled place. Right here, weariness and toil. We grow weary. We grow tired. I was just over talking to one of our members who has a heavy burden taking care of his wife. He's been sick. He's tired. He was talking about that in this world, we're going to have that kind of weariness and that kind of toil. But if God is our dwelling place, we have rest and peace at the same time. Isn't that interesting? If God is our dwelling place, we have, in the midst of all this weariness and toil, we have rest and peace. In this place that we live in, boy, we disappoint each other. We hurt each other. We see families fall apart. We see church members fall away. We see so much in this world that is disappointing. But in God, we have constant happiness. Go back and look in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. How many times a verse that we have divided for us in the way that we do in our English Bible, how many times the word blessed, happy, deep down happiness, it's not just knee slapping, laughing like we laugh at a joke. It's about a happiness that is so deeply ingrained in us, nothing, not the death of one of our family members, not the loss of something in the world, nothing is going to take that deep down happiness that we can have in God as our dwelling place. It's going to be there in the midst of every kind of problem that you and I know. Constant peril. Our life is in danger. We live in a dangerous world. When we start thinking about the cars that we pass, if you get on the interstate driving to Nashville or Memphis, you're going to pass a bunch of vehicles. Statistically, one out of every 10 cars that you pass on the interstate is driven by someone who is so impaired they would be considered drunk. Your life is in peril every time you get on the interstate. So what do? Freeze and do nothing? What do? We do what life calls for us to do, because if God is our dwelling place, we have perfect security no matter what else happens in this world. Here, we have coldness. We have hostility from people sometimes. But in God, we have unfailing sympathy, unfailing love. God knows our hurts, and He understands them. He knows our failures, and He understands them. In God, instead of coldness and hostility, we have unfailing sympathy and love. I think so many times about the prodigal son, and when that son went running back, when we read that story in Luke 15, and his father saw him coming, his father didn't get behind the door and wait until his son knocked. And when the door opened, the father began to preach him a sermon and tell him all the things that he had done wrong. And I knew you'd have to come crawling back. I knew you'd waste all that stuff you had. He didn't do that. We're seeing a picture of God. Instead of coldness and hostility, here's a dad who ran out to meet his son, hugged him, kissed him, gave him the best of the best when he came home. Is that hard for us to do? You can do this, can't you? That is hard for us to do. The best of us, it's hard to do. But with God, unfailing love, unfailing sympathy. God is our dwelling place. Moses knew that. And then he knew that there are no secret sins. There are people tonight, I hope there's not one in this room, but there are people tonight living lives that are trying to keep some things from other people a secret. It might be trying to keep a wife not knowing what you're doing, or a husband not knowing what you're doing. It might be any number of things that we are trying to hide. But in this world, our first impulse when we sin is to try to hide. Go back and read the very beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves in the garden. They covered themselves. They were trying to keep God from finding out what their sin was. Moses knew there are no secret sins. sin has a way of disguising itself. We convince ourselves sometimes that the things that we're doing are the best. We convince our things that this is okay because I deserve being treated better than these people treated me. I was doing good. I was mistreated. I can now mistreat people because they mistreated me. We can feel so good, so secure, so fine about that. But sometimes when we're trying to hide what we're doing, we can't do that. Satan will disguise himself sometimes and dupe us into doing things that we should know better than to do. But God knows everything, because this text tells us in verse 8, God sets our sins before Him. Can you feature the things that you've said? Just take this last week. The things that you've said that you should not have said. The things that you've done that you should not have done. The thoughts that you had that should have never entered your mind. Those kinds of things that we are trying to keep everybody from finding out. God takes those sins and sets them before Him. And not only does God know our sins, He knows our motive. Sometimes people say, well, what were you thinking? I don't know. Well, yes, you do. We know why we do the things that we do. God knows our motives better than we know. He knows how large this sin is going to loom in our lives. There are people who think that they're going to do some little something that will never be found out. When God sets that sin before Himself, He knows all of the ramifications. He knows everybody it's going to hurt. He knows what is going to be the end result and how tragic it is sometimes. Moses knew that. He knows how it's going to affect the person who does the sin and the person who is sinned against or who is hurt by the sin. But here's what God knows as well. He knows what every sin deserves. The Bible teaches us this principle: the soul that sins, it shall die. That concept is about a person who sins and doesn't stop sinning and doesn't repent, but just keeps on sinning. The person that has a lifestyle of sin, the soul that sins, it shall die. It will be separated from God. It will not be a happy ending for the person who develops a lifestyle of sin. Moses knew there were no secret sins. And then Moses knew that we need to learn to number our days. Why? So we can gain a heart of wisdom. Learning is so hard. Just little lessons. I remember when I was in college, I knew everything. I didn't need to be taught anything. I had everything down. My brother owned a fence company, and we were down in Mississippi one day. We'd driven a long way down in Mississippi, and we were going to work really hard all day long. We left home about 3:30 in the morning, and we were going to stay in Mississippi till we got this fence done. It was a huge fence. It was a huge job to do in a day. There was one stretch 400 feet long. That's a lot of fence to stretch chain link wire. So along there, I'm looking at things, and my brother is finishing up some things, and I look, and there is a loop cap that sits on the post down the fence through which the top rail slides that you tie the fence onto. I'm looking along, and I see the top rail, this loop cap, it was almost off the post. I don't know if you understand how much power is there, but you take a jack, a come along, and you stretch that fence, and there's a lot of tension. I get my hammer out. I tap that loop cap. My brother yells, "No, don't do that. We'll have to take the whole fence down." I know better than my brother. He just owns the company. He's only doing that for a living for many years. I've done it now for 3 or 4 weeks. I know what I'm doing. So I tap that loop cap one more time. I could not learn from my brother. He had me take the whole 400 feet down. and fix that loop cap. Had to replace it, had to take the top rail apart. It was a lot of work. I couldn't learn. Why can't we learn? Why can't I listen to my brother say, don't do that? Why can't we listen to God say, please don't do that? Why can't we listen to parents and say, please don't do that? Sometimes, why can't we listen to spouses who are saying, please don't do that? We just have a hard time learning, and we keep going back and goofing up and making mistakes. We need to number our days, Moses said, so that we might develop wisdom. You see, if I start really looking at what the Bible teaches, here is a rich farmer that's much like any of us. Boy, there's some days I succeed mightily. There's some days you university student, you make A's on a test, boy, you turn a paper in, you get an A, and everything's going great, and you think tomorrow's going to be just like this. What you're thinking is, I will have tomorrow. You are not numbering your days. You're not thinking about the possibility of not having tomorrow. I've done funerals for people a lot younger than you guys sitting here on the front. Number your days. We need to think about life being brief. God, when he tries to tell us that, he says life is as a vapor. Life is like a passing shadow. Life is like a breath of your mouth in the winter when you blow out that warm air into that cold air and you see the vapor that comes out of your mouth. It is as grass that grows up and dies very quickly. You see, our grass has stopped growing, hasn't it? That's the way life is going to be before long. When we begin to think about numbering our days, wisdom knows that we are not going to be here forever. In fact, we have no promise beyond now. And we need to be thinking about our lives in relation to what Moses knew, because Moses knew there are no secret sins. God needs to be our dwelling place. God isn't going to go away. He isn't going to change. He's from everlasting to everlasting. But wisdom knows that sins can be covered. In Psalm 32, David, after his sin with Bathsheba, after confessing his sin, blessed is the man who does not cover his sins. The person that confesses his sins and opens up to God is going to be a happy person. But only he who knows our sins can cover our sins, because you see, Romans 5 and verse 8 says, while we were enemies, while we were choosing sin, in God's face, if you will, our lives were, he gave himself for our sins. So tonight, my hope and my prayer is that God is your dwelling place, that you've obeyed him and you've been born into his family by baptism, that you are living a life that is so significantly leaning toward that relationship with God, where you are numbering your days and looking forward to the time when the Lord is going to come again. As we sing this song, the only way anybody can come is just as you are. If there's anybody in this room that needs to respond, you won't be informing God about your sins. He's already set your sins before him. You will only be letting him know you want to do something about your condition of sin. Do you need to have them washed away by baptism? Do you need to pray as a child of God for God to cleanse your heart and set you free again? If you do, please come. Let's stand and let's sing.